Well, good evening, men. It is an honor for me to be here with you guys. It's just a joy to be here with you. Thank you so much. I've been just recovering a little bit, and so if I sit down during worship, please, no offense taken. I just like to worship resting a little bit and kind of conserve my energy, but it's an honor to be here. Let me just tell you a little bit about me, and then we're going to jump in it, and I see a clock back there, so we kind of know when to end, and we're going to continue on here, but just a real privilege to be. You are a friendly bunch, let me just say this, from lunch, dinner, Joel, with you at the table, and just Enders and a number of people introducing themselves, and Nathan, and so many people, and a couple sandwiches were offered me, and I didn't smuggle any to my room, but I'm considering it. They look pretty good back there. And just some kindness that's in the room here, so thank you so much. I'm 52 years old. I look much older. That's because I got a lot of miles on this car here in front of you today. I was born in Salinas, California, on the Monterey Bay area. So this is home turf. Raised in Modesto, California, in the San Joaquin Valley. And lived in Watsonville. We used to say Watson es mi barrio back in the day, and when we lived there. And don't mean to flash any signs here or anything like that. Don't want to cause a riot among us. But I'm so glad that you guys are up here today. My wife and I have been married for 30 years. We have three children, a daughter who's married, and two sons that would fit right in this group right here, your age as well, 21 and 26. And so it's just a privilege to be here. I work for a nonprofit organization called Pure Desire. And if you want to take some notes, feel free and do it. But I'd like you to just look at our website, puredesire.org, O-R-G. If you haven't, you're not familiar with it. It was founded by Dr. Ted and Diane Roberts. They're our founders. Some wonderful ministers who really looked at pornography and sexual addiction from a holistic educational approach, in the sense of just what's the clinical studies about how pornography affects our brain. And they've taken some wonderful studies by a guy by the name of Dr. Patrick Carnes, who is the leading sexual addiction therapist, and took some of the neurological studies of the brain, and they overlaid some of that with just the truth of Scripture. And I'm really grateful for an organization that is helping us heal body, mind, and spirit. So taking a holistic approach to kind of how we heal. I'm going to share my story with you guys over the course of tomorrow, just my journey of navigating pornography as a young boy, and a little bit of my journey toward healing in my late 20s. And so I'll get into that and just share some of my own testimony in that regard. But I've also struggled with being a workaholic. But how many know if you're a pastor, that's actually a good thing? The church gets good use out of you, right? Except you come home not emotionally available for your wife and your children. And I've struggled with food also. I also am addicted to cheeseburgers. So anyway, that's another challenge for me as well. Anything that keeps us from being present, or that we kind of numb what's going on inside of us instead of just being fully present and aware of our emotions and living healthy and whole lives. And so, and I'm also a recovering Pharisee. How's that? I got four of them that I'm working on there. But I am so deeply in love with Jesus and his reality and experiencing his wholeness and healing in my life. So I just want to give you a little history, then I'm going to jump into my talk here. But I served the last 7 years. 7 years ago, I came across Pure Desire, and we brought them to our congregation, and it was really fruitful. And 3.5 years, I've served on their board for this nonprofit organization as a pastor in Idaho. And then a year ago, my wife and I resigned our position at our church. And my wife was working at a women and children's shelter in Coeur d'Alene Recovery Center, and working with women coming out of incarcerated, as well as addiction lifestyles. And so we've been just kind of in this work. And then together we've joined, and we speak in churches and men's groups all around, and kind of do some education and some fundraising for the organization, helping people see it as a real worthy mission and a cause. So anyway, I just want to share my story today. Today, I don't. We can talk about sexuality, and we'll jump into this subject and talk about it. But I want to just kind of take a step back today here. First of all, I just want to say that you gave time and energy to be here. There's a lot of things you could have done this weekend, and you chose to come up to a camp with a lot of other brothers. And so your time is valuable to me, and I just it's a real honor to just be able to share my heart with you. Whatever I share that is really good, that you just really resonates with you, take it with you. And then whatever I share and you think, he's crazy, I don't believe that, just leave it here. Don't worry about it, right? Because I could be wrong. I'm only human. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I just want to share a little bit of my journey and my story. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 1:1, or you can look them up on your device. I brought my device up here. And so I'm going to start with this, and then I'll get to my some of this material. But I'm not going to be able to get through the whole Bible tonight. But we're just going to start here with Genesis 1:1. And it just is a real simple text, and then I'll read verse 26 and 27. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, how many know how we got the Bible that you have in your hand? You know how we got it? We got it when Jesus was on earth, and just before he went to heaven, taken up in the clouds in the book of it's recorded in Matthew, in the Gospels. Just before he was taken, as he started to ascend to heaven, he had a book in his back pocket right here. And as he went up to heaven, this book fell out, and it was his diary. And they picked it up, and they said, "Hey, this is really good." And that's how we got the Bible. Is that how you guys believe it here in San Diego? No. Someone told me that the other day, and I thought that was a pretty funny story, actually. That's actually not how we got the Bible, but sometimes that's how we think of it. But these 66 books in different languages, right? Hebrew, Greek, a number of different authors, over hundreds of years, the manuscripts that we found, all kind of testifying to who God is, ultimately, in the person of Jesus. And if I could share anything with you, is that God is exactly like Jesus. This is what we believe. We're very Christ-centric in our belief about God revealed in Christ. So this scripture was written in Hebrew. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in this text is the word Elohim. Can you say that word with me, Elohim? Hebrew. You now speak Hebrew. And so Elohim can be translated singular like it is in this text, God. But it also has a tense to that word that could also mean plural. Interesting. God or plural. And if you get down to verse 26, God speaks. And it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." So here, Elohim speaks. And he speaks not in a singular tense, but a plural tense. This God is one, yet this God is community. This God is relational. This God is more than one. Verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image. Let us create man in our image." If there's one thing I want to leave you with or help you understand, what I believe is most true about God is that God, we believe historic Christianity, both Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, is that God is one being, only one God, but is in this beautiful relationship, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Have you heard of the Trinity before? You're aware of this. This is a real doctrine within Christianity, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant. This is a miracle that we all agree on one doctrine. This is nothing short of a miracle that we would all agree on something, and that is that God is one being in relationship. Now, what historical Christianity has taught us about God, it's interesting, right? It's kind of mind-boggling. How could three become one? That they're a beautiful relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that there's no hierarchy in God. I used to think as a young boy that the Father was the big kahuna, and he had two sidekicks, Tonto and Festus, you know, and that was the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that God is one being in beautiful relationship, and they're mutually submitted one to another. It's really very beautiful and honoring when you submit one to another. And they're submitted one to another, and they're mutually indwelling, without losing their distinctiveness. Not three different gods, but one God, mutually indwelling, without losing their distinctiveness. It's a beautiful sense of how they are. And they're submitted one to another, that the three are actually one. It's the same imagery that we get in the scriptures where in Genesis it says, and a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One. The scripture speaks of that. And that marriage imagery is, in marriage, there's a oneness that happens, not only just sexually in the sense of intercourse where the two physically become one together. That same imagery is mutually indwelling, yet they don't lose their distinctiveness, still husband and wife, yet there's a beautiful oneness that happens. And that sense of God is mutually indwelling without losing their distinctiveness. This is why when Jesus was on earth in the book of John, he said things like this: if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. And he said, the Father and I are one. For the Jewish listener that would have heard and knew the Shema back in the day, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then here to claim that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and I are one. Or as John testified in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was God and was with God. And that sense of was with is face to face. They were intimate with one another. There's this intimacy in God, and they're relational. So what I would say today is most true about God is relationship. And you and I were made for a relationship. And that's why we were born into families. And regardless of your family, the size or the health of your parents or how that all came about, we weren't ever designed just to come here and arrive on our own. But we were all about relationships. And you and I were made for relationships because we're made in the image of God. And then the scripture says in verse 27, and God said, so God created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So God blesses us and he says, be fruitful and multiply. So male and female are both made in the image of God. That this is what's true about humanity, is that we're all image bearers of the divine. And I guess I could say this today. If you want to know what God might look like, just turn and look at the person next to you. God may look just like that, because the person sitting next to you was made, Zeb, in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. And to me, this is where the gospel starts. This is what's true about every human on the planet. It doesn't matter. A little song I used to sing, Jesus loves the children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Remember that song? Anybody remember that song, a little child song? It's true. Every human being is the image bearer of the divine, and that means we have divine worth. The scripture says that God did two things after they created Adam and Eve. They blessed them, and they said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I like the fruitful and multiply part because that speaks of our sexuality and the ability to procreate, right? And how many are married? Raise your hand here. You're married? Oh, okay, about half. And single, raise your hand. Yeah, just about the same. All right. So, you know, we're going to talk a lot about sexuality, and this is a men's group here. So if I use sexual terms and they hit you humorous, it's okay to laugh or whatever. But we're just going to it's okay to have candid conversations here today. So when God created us, God gave us sexuality, I believe, for three reasons. He gave us to procreate, to have children. He gave us for bonding, and this is an important piece that we'll talk a little bit about pornography, because in pornography, it's a synthetic. We bond to an image on a screen or a part of a body instead of learning to bond to another human being face to face, and pornography objectifies. And then God gave us sexuality for pleasure. Right? This is the God who created nerve endings at the head of the penis. You know whose design that was? God designed that. God designed that. You know what I say? Thank you, God. You're my kind of God. Way to go, right? Because listen, our humanity is good and our sexuality is good because we're made in the image of God. And our sexuality has to be managed. And just like our time, our money, or our resources, we have to learn how to manage. And we're going to get way more into that, and we'll talk about healthy and unhealthy. But first of all, I want you to see that what's most true about you is you're good, and you're made in God's image. Now, I know we've been affected by sin, and I know we've been born into a sin nature, and we're going to talk about that, don't get me wrong. But what's most true about you is that you're made in the image of God. And what God made, it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. Now, there's another word here in the Hebrew called blessed. If I were to sneeze up here, you guys would all say, bless you. You're a kind, kind audience. But the word in the Hebrew language for blessed is the word barach. Can you say that word with me? Barach. Sounds a lot like Barack. So if you're a conservative Republican, I'm sorry, but, It's okay. Barak is the word. And the word barak in Hebrew, some of its original origin of that word has to do with kneeling and adoring. Interesting. But it also has to do with empowering and consecrating. So God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they create what they love, and they love what they create. Because you and I were made in their image. And what's most true about you and I is that you're worthy of love and that you're a wonderful, wonderful, amazing. No one will ever be like you, ever before or ever since or is today. Your uniqueness that you're made in the image of God and how God made you is good. If I could get anything into your mind, I'd want you to know that. And if God's relational, then what does that mean about us? That you and I were made for relationship. Now, what I believe about the Trinity, what they share, is a beautiful intimacy. And you can write that word down if you want. We'll talk a lot about that this weekend. Intimacy. Here's a great definition of intimacy. Intimacy is simply, into me you see. Intimacy. Into me you see. It's about knowing someone and being known. Now, normally when a speaker comes on a stage, they want you to only, they only put their best foot forward. Most speakers don't start with, I'll talk about my sexual addiction later. I just want to see you to see the good side of Rodney, not necessarily the struggling side of Rodney. But the reality is we're all made for intimate relationships. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, we were all made for relationships of knowing and being known. With one another. Here's where culture confuses it, in my opinion, and what we talk about as an organization, Pure Desire. Culture says, in order to be intimate, you have to sexualize it. And it's not true. You can be very intimate and have very intimate relationships without having to sexualize relationships. And this is a part of where culture, in our belief, Western culture, is confused about our sexuality. Our sexuality is an amazing gift, and our sexuality, I believe, was given to be shared in a committed relationship of a husband and wife, a covenant. And culture says, though, in order to be intimate, you sexualize that. And I think this is what brings a lot of confusion in a sex-saturated culture for especially our young kids that are being raised more now than ever in a world of technology, right, where they're exposed at such a young age. And things get sexualized, and then we begin to bond to those things that we're exposed to when that sexualization happens at such a young age. But we were all made for intimate relationships. Sometimes I say it this way. I say, I have a number of intimate female relationships. They say, uh-oh, Rod, you better not say that. But I say, only one is sexual. It's my wife, Tracy. But I'm very intimate with my daughter in the sense of knowing and being known, sharing my feelings and my thoughts. I'm very intimate with my mother, who's 90 years old, and she lives in Modesto. I'm very intimate with my sister. These are all females that I know and I talk with, and I share my emotions and my feelings. When you share facts, that puts you on one level, but when you share your emotion, that puts you on another level. That's where real intimacy is found. How do things make you feel? What are your fears, your hopes, your dreams? You begin to share your emotion with one another. And then I really freak people out, but because I say, but I have so many intimate male relationships. And they say, ay, 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 Rodney, you're more messed up than we ever thought. And I say, hold on, none of them are sexual, but they're intimate. Because I've spent years with groups of men that we're confidential, we're in groups of eight, we sign a covenant of confidentiality, and we go through our program, Seven Pillars, where we work through our negative sexual history or any addictive sexual behavior that we had. And we're not sexual, it's not that, but we're very open and honest about our story. In recovery or healing ministry, we believe this: you're as sick as your secret. And here's the fear. The fear is, if Peter really knew me, I mean really knew me, really knew some of the things that I did that were my faults and mistakes, would he really still love me? That's the fear we have. Would I still be loved if you really knew me? Or is church just where I come and I put on a mask and I can just seem that everything's okay? But or is it a real safe place where I can say, it's okay not to be okay? It's okay to admit sometimes, as the scripture says, confess your faults one to another. You know, it doesn't say confess your victories one to another. It says confess your faults. Because when we share our difficulties with one another, it creates a sense of submitting to each other, a vulnerability of sharing this relationship. We were all made for intimate relationships. That's how we're made in the image of God. So I want to tell you a story. And then we'll open it up for some questions. When I moved to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, from the state of Oregon, we started a church, and I got on my bicycle one day because I like to ride bikes, and or I used to when I was, you know, younger, and I rode down to the barbershop. So I'm kind of a barbershop guy. It's cheaper the older I get because I got less and less hair. So, you know, I'm getting better discounts along the way here. But I got to this barbershop, first time I'd ever met this guy, Papa's Barber. I ride my bike, I set it down, I go in the barbershop, and just seemed like a real friendly guy, maybe 65 years old, kind of big, chubby, just moved up from Phoenix, Arizona, had a place on 72nd and Osborne in Phoenix, and now he opened one up in our town. Well, I'm sitting there, my wife calls, and she says, Rodney, can you come downtown and bring something? It's about 5 miles away. And I said, well, I can. I'm on my bicycle. It's going to take me a little longer, but I'll bike down there, and I can get there a couple hours if I go by the house and get it and this and that. And the barber didn't even know me. First time I'd ever met him. And he taps me on the shoulder, and he says, hey, why don't you just take my car and just come back here by 5 o'clock because I close at 5. I never met this guy. I don't know him at all. And he says to me, hey, just take my car. Just be back here by 5. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, who is this guy? This is a really friendly guy. And so we just kind of struck up a friendship that day. His name was Dave. And so he gave me a haircut, and he's an old school barber. You know, the old school barber where they get the straight edge and sharpen it on the strap, and they put the shaving cream around your neck and shave you, and he'll even give you a straight edge shave if you want it. I mean, you know, that's kind of putting your life on the line, but it's pretty cool if you can do it. This is a really great guy. So I would go down to see him, and I'd get a haircut from time to time. And when I get a haircut, I don't let anyone in my community know that I'm a pastor per se. I just want to be their friend. Because sometimes if you tell them that you're a pastor, they'll kind of maybe close off to you, or, you know, they'll kind of be concerned or feel like you maybe have an agenda. So I didn't let them know I was a pastor. I just would go down and get my hair cut, and we just kind of struck up a friendship. And I really kind of was taken by this guy and felt like we were really making a great connection. Just his name was Dave, and we'd sit in his chair and talk, and he's a good guy. Well, I remember taking my son Austin, who was just a young guy at the time, maybe 11 years old or so. I took him down there with me to get a haircut one day. And as we were sitting in the barbershop, and I'm building a friendship with my friend Dave, because we were made for relationships, right? And as we're there, there's a magazine rack that's high on the wall up here. You know, you always have magazines at the barbershop. But so I walked over to the rack. I was high on the wall, just curious, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it was a Playboy. I don't know, it was probably 1967 or an old one. Trust me, it was an old one. And I just looked at the cover of it, and this thought hit me. I thought, you know, I've navigated pornography as an adult, and I've navigated those waters, but this thought hit me, I don't want to bring my son to a place where he can be exposed to pornography. And as I saw that magazine, I began to kind of say, man, I can't believe that. I didn't know this guy had these kind of magazines here. And I began to think, as I'm thinking, sitting in that chair and getting ready to leave that barbershop that day, this is the last time I'm coming to this barbershop. I don't want anything to do with this guy because, you know, he's into pornography and I can't believe it and I'm not going to come back to this barbershop. And so I'm thinking all these thoughts and I got my son and I pay my bill and I'm walking out the door and I'm thinking, this is the last time I'm ever coming to this barbershop. This guy looks at pornography. And I just about take the third step down to the ground and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, well, this guy, he's a lot like you, huh, Rodney? How many know when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's not always a gentle whisper. For me, it's more of a 2x4 sometimes up the side of my head. And it was almost as if the Spirit was saying, listen here, you religious Pharisee. He's a lot like you. Rodney, he's just like you. He's a man that has struggled managing his sexuality. And instead of feeling judgment toward him, I was the one that felt like I was judged because I realized that I wasn't showing the way of Jesus. And Jesus was a friend to sinners. Jesus understood relationships with broken people. In fact, Jesus understood a relationship with me, a religious broken person inside of church my whole life growing up and struggling with pornography as a young boy. So as I walked out of there and I had that whole conversation happened in my mind. How many know what I'm talking about when you have some of those internal struggles like that? And I thought to myself, Lord, would you please forgive me? Because I want to be Dave's friend. But I do want to protect the innocence of my son. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to protect our kids. We should. We really should want to protect our kids. So I kept going back to Dave's shop and the rack was there. He changed locations. And then there was a day where just there never was any of those magazines there. They just weren't there anymore. And Dave was going through a divorce, and he had a current girlfriend, and this was, he'd been married multiple times, and we just learned each other's story. And I came in one day after about a year going there, and he says to me, hey, I just found out that you're a pastor at a church. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, where's your church at? And I said, well, we're Lake City. We're just right down here. And he said, all right, I may come one of these days. So he came one of these days, happened to be a day I was teaching. And afterwards, that week afterwards, within that month of getting my haircut, I went back to his shop. And he said to me, hey, he said, you're the same guy in my barber chair as you are on that stage. You're the same guy. You say the same stuff. You're the same person. And I said, well, thank you. That's probably one of the nicest things anybody ever said to me. A recovering Pharisee. Self-righteous. I'm not going to this barber shop again. He looks at porn. Right? And I said to Dave, yeah, it's been a long journey for me, but I'm really trying to follow the way of Jesus and just learn how to love myself and love others well. And so, you know how you build a friendship with somebody, and then they finally come to your church, and they're sitting there, and they're listening, and you're thinking, praise the Lord, this is an answer to prayer, how wonderful. And so, I don't know, that's kind of a neat day, if you know what, you've been befriending someone, and they were to come to your fellowship in San Diego. And then something amazing happened. He didn't come again for 3 years. How's that for an answer to prayer? Just didn't show up for 3 years. And you know what? I didn't care because I'm concerned more about the friendship than whether or not he comes and sits in this chair or not. I'm concerned about the relationship that I have with my friend Dave. And this is this whole process that the Holy Spirit's working in my heart on about relationships, that we're made for relationships and just loving him and just being his friend. And we'd talk about anything he really wanted to talk about. So as this five-year friendship now happens with Dave, and then finally he comes one Sunday in March, and he walks in, puts out a cigarette, walks in the door, and says, "Rod, how?" I'm in the lobby, and he says, "Rod, how are you?" And service is starting, the music's going. I give him a big hug, and while I'm giving him a hug, I feel the Holy Spirit whisper something in my ear, a prompting. I say it a prompting because I didn't physically or orally hear something, a noise, but it was sometimes how the Holy Spirit speaks to me is with a deep prompting to do or to say or to give or do something. And I felt the Spirit say, "Invite Dave on the missions trip to Honduras with the medical team." What in the world? So I'm standing there in the lobby, and I say to Dave, "Hey, listen," I say, "you know, Dave, you and I have probably had a lot of people praying for us in our day." I said, kind of tongue in cheek. I said, "How would you like to be the answer to someone's prayer? How would you like to join me on a missions trip to Honduras with our medical team? And while they're doing dental and medical and all these things, you and I set up a barbershop and we give haircuts to people. How about you and I go do that in June?" And he looked at me, and tears started coming down his cheeks. He said, "No one has, that's the most kindest, beautiful thing anybody's ever asked me of my life." He said, "Rodney, I'd love to go. Let's do it." And I said, "Man, that's great." And he walked inside. So I went right over here to a coffee table where my buddy was sitting, Brandon, who's in my small group. And I said to Brandon, "Hey, that was Barbara Dave. He came here, and I felt this crazy prompting. And I asked him to go to Honduras on the missions trip to cut hair. He said yes, and I'm not even signed up to go on the missions trip to Honduras. Now what do I do? I mean, man, I don't know how this is going to happen." And my friend Brandon says, "You're supposed to go on that trip. I'll pay your way. Don't worry about the $1,800. It's covered. You got to go with Barbara Dave." Well, how many know that's one miracle down, right? Like an $1,800. How many know you don't get $1,800 miracles every single day like that? I mean, I don't. Maybe you do. If you do, I want to talk to you afterwards because I'd like to figure that out. But it was like it was just one of those things kind of out of the blue. Just, "Oh, you need to go. And when you go, I'm going to take care of your way." So I call the doctor and say, "Hey, Dr. Brett, I know we're doing the medical team, and I feel prompted to go, and I want to bring my barber down. And so here's the story." And he said, "That would be fantastic. Let's set up a barbershop and give haircuts. We've never done it before, but we're going to the island of Roatan, Honduras, and we'll give haircuts, and we'll make it happen." I said, "Fantastic." So I'm all excited because, you know, here's this relationship with this friend Dave that I've had for 5 years, and we built this friendship, and we start to know a little bit about each other. And So I said, "Hey, Dave, I know, let's plan on this." And so we got all the paperwork, and these people from our congregation, the doctor's wife and some other people, are helping him get all the paperwork filled out. And so it's interesting with this guy because I never really talked to him much about God or faith. We just talked about whatever he was interested in. We were just interested in building relationships, saying, "Hey, what matters in your world, it matters to me." And so I learned a lot about cutting hair, and I'll tell you about some haircuts here in just a second that I messed up pretty bad. But I just did one haircut, shaved the head. That was my only haircut I had, was all or nothing. But that's about all I knew to do. But about a week before the trip, Dave gives me a call, and I could hear a little concern in his voice. And he said, "Hey, I need to talk to you because I can't go on that trip." And I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I need to talk to you." So I said, "Well, let's grab lunch." So we went to our favorite sandwich shop. I see these bomb-y sandwiches. That's the second time I'm talking about these sandwiches. It must be a prompting in one of those. Something's come. What is this, Lord? And so I said, "Let's go." So we went to our favorite sandwich shop, and Dave says this to me. He said, "Rodney, I've known you for 5 years now." And he said, "You're a real nice guy." And he said, "The people in your church, the doctor's wife," he mentioned Michelle by name, and he said, "these two other couple that have been helping him get shots and get all ready for the trip," he said, "they're really nice people." But he said, I got to be straight with you. He said, I can't be a good Christian. And I'm kind of used to conning people, and I just want to be up with you that I can't do Christianity. I can't be a good Christian. And those people in your church, they're really good people." And I said to him, Dave, I know those people. They're not near as good as you think. I mean, you know, they're normal. They're just normal people too. And I looked at him and said, Dave, I can't be a good Christian either. And it was a good day when I stopped trying to be a good Christian. And somehow that my efforts of being good was what it was going to take to save me or transform me. It's not about your effort to be good. It's about love and about opening up your heart to a God of love and letting that love just come and do what it's supposed to do in you. And then letting the heart and the Spirit of God just lead you to a better way because you want to, not because you have to. And he said to me, well, you know what? That's actually why I come to your church now, because I didn't always like to go to church growing up, but I actually really want to go. And I said, well, that's what it looks like when you begin to listen to God's Spirit. You get choices if you want to do good or bad, and your want to begins to change. And you actually want to do the better way of God because God's doing this love is transforming you. And I said, just listen to that love, and whatever that love tells you, just listen to it because it'll guide you in the right pathway. And I'm more concerned about that than how good you are or not you are. And I had shared with Dave a little bit about my story about pornography, but I had a lot of shame at this point in my life, I got to tell you. Even though I had sobriety in my journey, it wasn't like, hi, I'm Rodney, I'm an ex-porn addict. I mean, that wasn't how I started my conversations, trust me, right? So he goes on the trip the first day. The first day we cut 72 heads of hair, him and I and this other guy. He's sweating. He's got a cigarette. He couldn't resist. He had to smoke one time. He's smoking a cigarette. And he's sweating. And I just thought, oh, Lord, don't let him have a heart attack down here. And I'll have to give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to confirm my love for you and love for others. You know, I just thought, oh, Dave, hold it together, you know. And we had so much fun and we were laughing. I got a picture at home of just him cutting hair and he's just grinning ear to ear looking at me over there. And we're just serving. And then we'd come back to the room that night. And that night, him and I were roommates and we would talk about our life and our journey. And I shared more about my story of addiction growing up. And then he told me his story. And let me just say, we all got stories. People in your world that you see and know, there's always a backstory you may not know, but everybody's got a story. And his story was, as a young boy, his father was a pretty mean man growing up in New Jersey. And when he was about 13, he moved out and lived on his own. He says, I know what it's like when the bread truck drives up and goes into the grocery store. That's a good time to steal bread when you're living on the streets. He said, I stole bread a lot as a young kid. He talked about his father being pretty abusive to him, physically abusive, and he had been married multiple times, and you could tell he'd had a long road. He's about 70 years old, and we had some beautiful times. He had been incarcerated before, and our relationship, I'll never forget sitting out on the deck late at night, you know, in that island of Roatan, just kind of hearing the crickets and having beautiful conversations with him, and he always says, you know, you're pretty noisy when you sleep. You grunt, you fart, you do all kinds of noises up there. I said, well, my wife would confirm all of this is true, you know. And we laughed about that stuff. And he kept coming to our congregation. And he told me a story that I heard through his daughter, actually. His daughter called him, his first kid. They'd been estranged for years. She felt prompted to reach out to her dad, who lives in Coeur d'Alene, and she did. Long story short, she came out to see him. When she came out to see him, she couldn't believe this man and the changes that had happened in his life. He said to her, they had a Sunday service at that church I go to. He said, it's a weird church. It's more like a family reunion than it is a church there. It's what he called our church. It's one of the highest compliments I think somebody could give, where they felt safe as a home. He said there was a Sunday when they had a cross on stage and one of our pastors, Mike, was speaking and he talked about Jesus conquering our sin and the heart of God to forgive us. And he told his daughter, there was a day I walked up there and I wrote my sin down and part of that sin, hon, was when I hurt you as a young girl. And I'm sorry. And I was wounded as a young man, and I passed on that wound to you. And he said with tears to his daughter, who he had wounded, I asked God to forgive me that day. And that's the day I learned to start forgiving myself. And so I want to extend forgiveness to you. The daughter was crying, hearing the story, and it was the first time that her and her dad had mended any of that kind of bridge that had happened years ago when she was a young girl. She told me more of the backstory of his life and what he had gone through. So she calls her mom, his first wife. He'd been married 5 or 6 times, we think, you know. There's always not records of all that stuff, but... And she came out to Idaho. She's from Jersey. She's got a Jersey accent. And she came out and she saw Dave, and she didn't believe it. And she said, I don't want to go to that church because I don't want to look like the flavor of the month on his arm. That's what she said, you know, because he brought more than one wife there, I think, at one time. And over the year process, going through another divorce. And long story short, she was amazed talking to me about the transformation that she saw in a guy's life because of relationship, because we're all made for relationship. And we're going to talk about love in the morning and the love of God and loving ourselves and loving others. And Dave had kidney problems and got on dialysis, and that continued to weaken. And about 6 years ago now, was taken in the hospital and didn't recover. We were sitting at the side of his bed at Kootenai Medical Center with his first wife there, and Dave, we were going to take him off the machines, and he was going to transition. And he's a good friend of mine. He helped me out a lot in so many ways, and our friendship was meaningful. And she says to me in her broken Jersey accent, she called me Padre. That was what she called me. She said, "Hey, Padre. Padre." And I'd say, "Yeah." She's Catholic. She said, "I want you to know you got your miracle." And I mean, "What do you mean I got my miracle?" "You got your miracle, Padre. In the Catholic Church, when someone does something that's a miracle, they become a saint. So you're like a saint to me. You got your miracle, Padre." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, I know this guy in the bed. Dave's hooking up, you know, he's on life support. I think he's already actually gone. They just kept his heart beating and the lungs going because it probably would have woke him up if he heard the conversation. He would have popped out of the coma, knowing Dave. But she said, "I know this guy. This was not a good guy, Padre. This was not a good guy. But I witnessed a transformation of somebody really broken become a different human being. And that's a miracle." I'll never forget her saying it. It's a miracle that God could love, and that love and relationship could help us to be intimate. I guess I would say that what Dave and I shared was a real intimate relationship, because we were knowing each other and being known. And he saw a religious man finally learn how to take off his mask and just be real, right? And he helped me, and I was able to help him. This is what I believe for all of us. The Christ in you can heal the brokenness in me, and the Christ in me can help heal the brokenness in you, if we'll give ourselves to those kind of knowing and being known relationships where we can share our lives with each other. But the fear is, if you really knew me, though, you wouldn't love me and accept me. And especially in the areas of sexuality where it's so fragile to even talk about, whether it's a cultural context, many of you, whether it's Korean or Chinese or Vietnamese, just different cultures. But even in my Assembly of God, you know, Texan culture that I grew up in, my dad has Texas roots. I mean, even in those cultures, we didn't really talk about certain things. Learning to be intimate, learning to share, learning to be open. This is what I really believe is the gospel that Jesus invites us to. He called it the kingdom of God, eternal life. It's more about a participation in how we do life here and now than just about hell insurance when we die. Are you with me? The gospel's not just about, hey, say this prayer so God won't send you to hell when you die. That sounds like hell insurance, doesn't it? Well, here's what I've come to really believe. Jesus has come to help us with the hell we're living in right here and now because of sin and its deception and the enemy's plans to deceive us. That's the hell Jesus has come to help us in right here today. Oh, it has ramifications after we die. Don't get me wrong. It does. Eternity, heaven and hell. But I believe it's more about that God is with us right here, right now, helping us to see that what's most true and our greatest need is for intimate connection and relationship with one another. And this weekend could be a catalyst for many of us in the room. Whereas you hear my story tomorrow and my journey of not letting my religion keep me from really finding true healing and wholeness and getting to a place where I could be real and vulnerable with my story and not live with any of my shame of my past, but begin to offer that as a gift of relationship for each of us here today. So as we conclude this session today, I want you to know that more than anything today, that God is for you and has nothing but your best interest. And that God is only wanting to lead you to people and resources that can bring healing and wholeness in your life and help you in these areas. And we're going to talk a lot more about the sexual area and the temptations that we face in that and our human sexuality tomorrow. But I want you to know more than anything is that you and I were made for relationships. And we don't heal in isolation. We heal in community because that's how we're made, in their image, in their likeness, Father, Son, and Spirit, to be face to face, to be known. And there's a lot of people in this world that know me, my wife, my children, my brothers, about 50 guys in my group that I've done my healing work with, Brian King, who we had lunch with today. There's a lot of people who know me and love me. And when you know that you're loved and accepted and valued and have great worth, it can be a real game changer to now you can share your story and help bring healing to other people. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer here today as we conclude? Holy Spirit, thank you for your truth. Thank you for energy tonight. Thank you for my brothers that are here today at this camp. Thank you that we're made for intimacy and honest and open relationships. We are made in your image, and you created us to function in a way that is reflective of you, that we would grow and heal and offer our lives and stories and be intimate, learn how to have deep, meaningful connection. And the older I get, the more I realize that this is some of the most important things in this life, is that we would find that kind of relationship and that we would be drawn and we would find ourselves saying, God, this weekend at this retreat, maybe even tonight before we, you know, go to bed, or maybe even tomorrow around a table or talking to someone in our room, as we just share our stories and we're being open and honest, that there can be a whole level of authenticity. Even as Peter shared his story at the very beginning, these are areas that are so difficult. May we hold each other's story with trust and with a sense of wanting to be honorable to that person. But I thank you, Lord, that you take us from places of dishonor, and you lead us to become men of honor, men who will stand and shine a light and help others that are maybe hurting and broken. And I know that I don't have to be a prophet to understand that in the world in which we live, this retreat can be the answer to many men's prayer that's set right here before us. They're not necessarily bad, just wounded, just deceived by the enemy, just uncertain of how to move forward. And sometimes our sexuality just gets captured. Something that is good, made in your image, gets distorted. And God, I pray that you would, out of relationship, lead these men to people and resources that can help them today. And I pray there would be a sense of determination in their heart to say, I don't want to just attend a church on Sunday. I want to be known as a follower and a lover of Jesus, which makes me a follower and a lover of other humans. And to love is to have someone's best interest. And so to love would want to be to honor, not to objectify. To love would be to want to care for myself well so that in loving myself, I can truly love others the way that you've designed. Oh, God, I pray that you would do this today. That you would just have your way. And that you would just open up our hearts and that you would speak to us just personally and individually today. And that you see our hearts and you can speak to us. So, Lord, I take just a moment and wait upon you. Allow you to speak to my brothers here today. Allow you to share. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For the one in here who feels like they have no value and worth because of a poor decision that they've made, I pray they would hear the word of the Lord for them, that they are the beloved, and that even though they have struggled and have found themselves in tears and shame, you have never turned from them, because there's no turning in you. Your love endures forever. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. And you won't force or manipulate, but I believe you're saying to them today that there are people and resources that will lead you to healing and wholeness, but I just need you to trust today. It's going to be a step of intimacy about being known, not to be embarrassed, but to shine the light on the darkness, to open up the wound and to clean the contaminated and the brokenness, and to clean the wound, to clean the wound so that healing can come. And God, I pray that there would just be courage, that the courage I had as a young man to go seek help on my own would be the courage I could infuse in my brothers today. And that tomorrow as we talk, there can be a great sense of learning and educating how to manage our sexuality in ways that honor you and honor other people and honor ourselves. And that shame would be lowered. And in this room, in this weekend, in this house, we would just pray for the healing and wholeness of every man. But especially the one today that is just discouraged and feels like there's no hope, single or married, that they would know that there is hope in you today. I just speak that word of truth over whoever needs to receive that and hear that today. And I pray for my brothers. I thank you for our time tonight. Give us good rest. And however Peter wants to end this, God, we just say thank you for this time. And we just have a prayer of consecration to your work in our hearts and our lives today. We were made for relationship in your image, to know and be known, to be submitted one to another. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way of humility. You even ask Jesus, your brothers, to pray for you in your difficult hour in the garden. You turned to Peter, James, and John and said, will you pray for me? Thank you, Lord, you showed us the way. So today I pray for my brothers. And I pray that as they're in their rooms and as they're sharing, that they would open up for one another as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.